Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's been good to be here. Appreciated the songs that we had this morning. I think especially of the one about gentle Holy Spirit. And I just want to confess that I need that. And the words are very precious in that song. Can't think of the words, but just the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I rely on this morning. You can turn to the book of 2 Timothy. A while ago, I was reading through this book or a chapter here, and it really stood out to me. The verse that stood out to me was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I'll just read that here and then we'll pause for prayer. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Dear God, we want to pause here and call upon your name. Lord, we are weak, we are needy. And you are great and you are powerful. Lord, we want to look at these words of Paul this morning that he recorded for us to live by and to learn from. I just pray that you would guide our thoughts. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would lead and direct us and have your way. Father, may we be drawn closer to you and be more like you. Today, in Jesus' name, amen. So we have here the book of 2 Timothy, I understand, was the last epistle that Paul wrote. And he was writing from prison, the way I understand. And I just find it interesting, an older saint, an older minister of the gospel. I don't know exactly how old he was. I looked at one place, and if it makes sense, he was possibly in his 60s. Is that? Does anybody know roughly how old Paul was when he wrote this letter? That was one number that I got anyways, possibly around 60 years old. He had faced many, many things in his life. Much oppression, much persecution. Here he is in jail for doing what's right. And he's writing this back to what he calls his son. And so it seems to me some very important words here as an older man writing to a younger one that he wants to have carry on the faith from here, carry on with preaching, carry on with leading churches. And so I guess one of a few questions I had as I was looking at this was, what's the message that comes through from this older saint, and what does he think is important? Those were two questions that were on my mind as I studied. And I think we can learn a lot from this passage. A lot of wisdom can be learned from the words that Paul wrote here. And I want to look at the first two chapters, actually, if that was what I was thinking. We would go to chapter 1, the beginning there of the book of 2 Timothy. I welcome you to open your Bibles to that. And we'll just go through and see what the message was and what he thought was important. And hopefully we can be inspired to make that also our personal goal in life. Make those things important in our own lives. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So obviously, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In another place, he says that he was not taught by men. He was not just taught tradition by men, but it was revealed by Jesus Christ. I'm not sure even if that is in this chapter, but I know it is in here somewhere. This gospel that he's preaching, it was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." I think he starts his letters often like this. A wish of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. What a place to be for the peace of God to be with us, for the mercy of God to be with us, for the grace. We want to be strong in that grace. Verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Here's an older saint. He is saying that he is serving God with a clear conscience. And an older saint saying that he is praying night and day for this person that he loves. And many times he says this. He says this to different churches. "I don't cease to pray for you." Another encouragement that we can take, that we are in prayer for each other, for the church, those that are ministering the word, they need our prayers. Verse 4, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." I believe what he's saying was the last time they parted, it was with tears. These two men, I believe, were close. Paul calls Timothy his son. And it wasn't an easy parting. They had tears when they left, I believe. And here he's saying he's mindful of that, but he would desire to see Timothy again. Verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," which is basically real faith, no hypocrisy. And this is what they had seen first in the grandmother Lois and the mother Eunice, "and I'm persuaded that in thee also." You know, unfeigned. Why does he say that? I guess it's so easy for us humans sometimes to have feigned faith, pretended faith, which is worth really nothing. And maybe even worse than that, it's damaging to others. It's my desire that I would have no hypocrisy in my faith, that I would be walking in honesty and in truth before God. And he holds this up, that there's a few generations here that have been passed on. And I think that's God's will, that we would pass it on to the next generation. The unfeigned faith, no hypocrisy, true, real faith in Jesus Christ. One thing that was interesting to me, again, as I looked at this, apparently Timothy's father was a Gentile. If I understand it right, he was possibly not a believer. And yet, here was a grandmother and a mother that had been faithful. And then here comes Timothy, and he's also faithful. Verse number 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And as I looked at that verse, don't we all have those that call ourselves Christians, those that have committed ourselves to Jesus Christ, have a gift of God in us? And I think that we need to stir it up. If we're not going to stir it up, it's going to get less and less. Satan will will persuade you of his ways and his devices, and it will become less and less if we don't stir it up, use it, and build it up, and use it for the glory of God. Verse 7, I think, is a very important verse. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." And as I was thinking of that, I don't know how you all feel and how the battle is going with you, but I find that Satan wants us desperately to have the spirit of fear. Whatever you're facing, I'm a father. I have 9 children. I'm glad for everyone. They're in this world, but now God is looking at us fathers to bring them on the right path, right? And sometimes I have the spirit of fear, and then I have to just wait. This is not going to take you to the right place. If you're going to have the spirit of fear in leading your family, Satan is going to get the victory if you are living under the spirit of fear in this, I believe. And for different ages, there's probably different places where you have fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. I mean, there is places where we need to have fear, but not... When I look at this, I see, as it were, the battle going on and the enemy coming, trying to pounce on you as a warrior and trying to make you afraid, and you're going to lose it, and, we really mess up then, right? God has given us the spirit of power. He has given us the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. He has given us a sound mind. And what I see there is a real comfort to me, because those are the gifts of God. God wants us to have a sound mind in this battle. He is not, it's not about scaring you into something. God gives you a sound mind, and we want to use that. God has given us the spirit of love. That's how he wants us to operate. And definitely of power. The enemy is going to be defeated in the end. We know that. God will be the victor. We know that as well. And it is about trusting him, being in his will, and being in his love, and allowing him to use us, allowing him to put these thoughts into our minds. As we were singing this morning about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God can give us these good thoughts that will guide us the right way if we use our sound mind. Verse number 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." I'll just read that complete sentence. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. of the Gentiles. Let's just back up to verse number 8. I don't know if you sometimes are ashamed of things. I have been. I don't want to be. But when you really think of it, what Paul is saying here, it's not my gospel that I'm trying to bring to anybody, is it? It's not the gospel from Hessen that we're trying to bring to someone. Isn't it the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if Jesus, God has set the rules, God has set the standards, and God's word stands and will forever stand, we can just rely on that, right? We just refer back to God. It's His gospel, it's His word. And we want to live by that, so why would we be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? It's the truth. It's the real thing. We don't want to be ashamed of that. But then also the end of verse 8, this is not a very popular thought, I don't think. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And I'm not sure that I understand that fully, what the afflictions of the gospel is. Obviously, Paul was really sensing it where he was, in prison. Many around the world are facing that, and I think that we are facing it in a different degree. The afflictions of the gospel. We will have to stand up for what's right. We will have to stand out. Governments will start saying that evil is good and good is evil. And we're not going to be able to be ashamed of that, of what God says about it all. We have to keep on holding up God's standard and not backing down to what the world is pushing. If you follow at all, you will see more and more evil being promoted. It's no secret. They're fighting full-time with all the strength they have against all principles that are found in God's Word. I was reading recently of the total what the school program is bringing in, teaching kindergarten children the craziest things if you are a child of God, things that are completely against God's word are being taught to the youngest possible children. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's not be ashamed of the principles found in God's word. And as this bears fruit, as this evil bears fruit, if God tarries, I think that we will see evil abounding at a much greater rate than we even do right now. Salvation through Christ, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Forget that. I mean, if it was for our works or about our works, we'd be hopeless. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's an amazing thought to me. Of course, God is all-knowing. It says, before the world began, he was given. And that's amazing. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, Isn't this a beautiful gospel that we have? And Paul can say, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not God's people, but Paul was preaching to them as well. He was called to be this. The gospel is for everyone. There is one gospel. There is one Jesus. It's amazing. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I can certainly learn from Paul. He was not ashamed, even though people were, they were so angry at the message that he was preaching of Jesus Christ that, he had a lot of hard things that he faced because of this. And one time they wanted to kill him, and he said, go ahead. That's fine with me. Just go for it. To die, to be out of this life would be way better than to stay here, but I should stay because of the church. Almost like you could say a careless Christian, and yet careless in the right way. I don't care about my life. I want to preach Jesus Christ. I want the truth, and will continue to preach the truth. It doesn't matter what happens to me. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words. Today, there is probably more unsound words than ever. So-called gospel can be heard all over the place. Online is full of people preaching what they call the gospel. Many different versions, many different twists. They have some Bible in there, and yet, if you know what the Word says, and we need to know what the Word truly says, that we know what is sound words. Because if we don't know what sound words are, we're going to be deceived very quickly. Many people can speak very well, much better than me. And yet they have unsound words that come over, twisting the Word of God, making it say something that they want it to say for their own glory, for their own benefit, maybe to try to build a big church, maybe to have a big following. And really, it's all about themselves, right? It's about getting money. It's about getting people to follow them. Are we truly trying to have people follow Jesus Christ? And Paul can say this. Likely there's people that think Paul was proud or boastful sometimes, but he says, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. In fact, he said in one place, if someone preaches a different gospel than what I preach, that man should be accursed. He's not the true child of God, even though he claims to be. Verse number 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The need of the Holy Ghost in our life and in our children's lives, that the Holy Ghost would guide, direct. It's not about just going through the motions. It's about truly being a child of God. Verse 15, thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom were I'm not sure about those words, those names there, but these two people, God give mercy unto the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. You know, Paul spoke boldly, and he had people that were supporting him, even though he was, you know, in public, probably not a very popular, well-liked guy. I mean, I was looking a little bit at Paul, at a few commentaries, and they said Paul was actually not a very handsome-looking person, probably. I forget all the details that it said, but his letters seem to be almost pretty good sometimes, and then when people would see him, they maybe got a different impression. Verse number 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me, and the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So he had a person here that was ministering to his needs, in which he asks God to have mercy and bless that person. And here, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So that's my encouragement for us today, to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, using the other direction that Paul gave as well. Let's go now into verse 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So if you think of that, of the gospel going forth and of the church being strong and the importance, Paul saw it to be very important that in order for the gospel to go forth, in order for the church to be strong, there'd have to be faithful men that would teach others also. And that's my encouragement to all of us men, that we would be faithful in teaching, whatever level we are teaching in our homes, in Sunday school class, and wherever you go, that you'd be faithful in teaching the right thing in the true gospel. Paul says here, the things which you have heard of me. Again, sure that he's teaching the truth. Number 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's just read verse 4 as well. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, if you think of war, and I think too many times I have not been aware of the fact, or not been conscious of the fact, that we are in a real war spiritually, but nevertheless a war. Satan is doing his utmost to destroy truth, and he would love to destroy each one of our faith. And he says here, endure hardness as a good soldier. It takes a lot of perseverance. It takes a lot of hardness, I guess. If you were to be a real soldier, and I haven't studied into that a lot, but if you're a wimp, you're not going to even go through training, I don't think. You're going to send you home. And could we say it in the Christian life, if we are just, we're not willing to actually fight, we're not willing to exercise and to really go out there and hold up the truth, can we really be used of God? And if we're not holding up the truth at all, if we're partly believing the enemy, maybe like back in chapter 1, verse 7, the enemy comes with something of an idea, like in Nehemiah, the enemy was Sanballat, and he was trying to cause fear. He was trying to cause destruction and discourage the soldiers or the people that were trying to build this wall. And Satan is still trying to do the same thing, trying to cause us to be afraid, trying to tell us that we're not going to make it. We're not going to be able to raise our children to be godly people. And we start listening to him, our battle is going to be going very bad. We need to endure hardness. And we need to be close to the one that has enlisted us. Verse 4. And I don't claim to understand. I mean, I wish I could have Paul explain some of these verses a bit more. Just exactly what do you mean, Paul, when you say, let no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life? What's your advice to me right now in 2017? How should I be living my life? But I guess we can look at his life, and I imagine he lived what he was teaching, and he was full of preaching the gospel, full of telling others about the way of Jesus Christ. And as a soldier, it says here at the end of verse 4, that we may please him who hath chosen him. Sorry, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So if God has chosen you to be a soldier, obviously, and you have committed yourself to be that soldier, let's be encouraged today to take another look at whether or not we're actually being faithful to that, the one that called us. Because he's not good with a partway commitment. He's not good with a part-time servant. There's another place, or many different places, where we would get that impression. It's either one or the other. It's not, you can serve Jesus Christ and you can serve the flesh and the world the rest of the time. It's all or nothing. That's what Jesus wants. And Satan, in fact, would like us to think that we can be part-time. So that is another tactic that he uses, that we'll come to church here today and we'll sit nice and quietly and share thoughts, and then Monday morning we'll live a totally different life. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So I think it's probably self-explanatory, but if you're striving for the goal, I mean, there's rules to be followed. And in fact, if you ever look at some of the Olympic things, there's many people that are trying very, very hard to make sure that everybody thinks that they're following the rules. And I think of this one man, I believe, I can't think of his name, but he was a biker, a pedal biker, that had won I don't know how many awards. And I believe, if I remember right, it was quite a number of years later that they found out that he was actually running on steroids or going against the rules of the rules that had been set up. And what a shame, right? Yeah, he had made a good name for years. I'm sure there was all kinds of advertisement with his name on it. But the shame of having gone through all that, and all of a sudden you get the last and final version. This man is a fraud. He's been using drugs or whatever it was that he was using. He's been faking. And it's no good. We need to follow the rules. And Jesus Christ, with God, the thing is, with God, there is no cheating, right? We can cheat with one another, but with God, there is no cheating. He knows the rules, and he can see into our hearts. And we're not going to be crowned except if we strive lawfully. Verse number six, the husband that man that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So, yes, the husbandman can be rewarded for the fruit that he has worked for. Verse number seven, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I like that attitude that Paul had. In another place he says, yeah, listen to what I'm saying, but go check it out for yourself and make sure that it's true. If we're preaching the truth, it's no secret, right? It's not a special version that I have that you can't find. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God is easy. The truth in God's word, all of us can find it. It's not just for a few of us. And we can run with whatever. Consider what I say, he says, and the Lord give the understanding. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. This is why he had trouble. One of the reasons. As an evildoer, even unto bonds, it got him into jail. But the word of God is not bound. Isn't that beautiful? Paul, a minister of the word, was sitting in jail because of preaching the word of God. And yet God's word was not bound. In other places we have the story of how he was preaching in the jail. And so it was not that him being in jail had bound the word like the law of the land would have loved. If that could have just clamped the whole thing and hold it here in this jail room. But Paul and Silas were singing and praising God in the middle of the night, and we know that story, how amazing. I think of another place, a beautiful story of something that happened more recently in China. Probably you know this story, but this man that was a preacher in China, I forget his name, and he had the eye of the government on him because of who he was. And here, I think it was Open Doors, our Brother Andrew's ministry had taken 1 million Bibles on a barge and floated into the coast of China. And it had the whole government worked up because it worked. This load of 1 million Bibles had been barged right past the Chinese warships in the middle of the night. And it had them infuriated. And so they went after whoever they could think of. They did find some Bibles before they had been spread out to all the Christians in hiding. But they caught this one particular man. He was a preacher. And they asked him, where have you been in this certain night when these Bibles came to land here? And he said where he had been. And they wouldn't believe him. And they pressed him and pressed him. And he was supposed to admit it that he had, well, actually, in fact, he did have, I think, around 10,000 Bibles in his house at one point. But he didn't trust it. So he got other Christians to quickly take them away because he knew that he was being watched. And here he was in jail. And he was bound. In fact, they got him to the place where, you know, they didn't want to outright kill him. So they're going to put him out on, they had a courtyard in their jail, and they put him up on a barrel. And there was a big frame on top of him, and they put a rope around his head. And they hired two soldiers to watch him. And he was speaking the word of God to them in between whenever he got a chance, and the soldiers were mocking him. And he was supposed to give up his faith, or, you know, they wanted information. And if he would, if his body would give out and he would, you know, not be able to hold up his weight any longer, then they would say that he killed himself in jail. So I don't remember how many hours. I think it was over 24 hours that he stood there. And these soldiers were making bets one to another, you know, when this man is going to cave in and hang himself, or that's what they would call it. And here, I mean, I'm just thinking of this. The word of God is not bound. Even though a man may think they have bound something. Well, it turned out that it was an open courtyard. And these two hard-hearted soldiers were sitting there mocking him. And he was getting more and more tired. He had nothing to drink, nothing to eat. And as he was weakening, there was a sudden thunderstorm that came up. And as this man passed out, you know, he thought he was in, he was rejoicing. He thought he was going to go meet the Lord. And the next thing that he realized was that there was a few people trying to wake him up. And he was trying to figure out who they were. And here they were, these soldiers, these hardened soldiers that were betting on when he would die. And they were trying to get him back to life and saying, you know, we want to know about this Jesus. Because a bolt of lightning had struck and snapped their rope just above this man's head. And he was able to bring them to Christ. You know, God is much greater than the governments. The word of the Lord, the word of God is not bound. Even though it doesn't matter who you are, you think you have something concealed, the word of God that you don't like. God is not bound by that. Verse number 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And in our flesh, we cringe at that, I think, if we don't have it that bad here. We don't have anybody tying us up. I often wonder if in our generation we could see that in Canada. I often wonder that. I believe it's possible. But he says here, Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake because of this. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I mean, it seems like he has a really one-tracked mind. He wants salvation for everyone, that they would find true faith in Jesus Christ. Verse number 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And that is a challenge for me. Am I dead with Jesus Christ? Have I died with him? Well, you can say, yeah, we were baptized. We say that that's like being buried with him, but truly, have I died with him? Or am I still looking for selfish things. Too often, I believe I am. It says, if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. Verse 12, if we suffer, and I think we could say with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Verse 13, I was a little uncertain for a long time, actually, what this verse meant, and I think I understand a little bit more now. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. I think that people could misunderstand this verse in saying that even if you fall from the faith, that you'll still be okay. I don't think that that's actually what it means. And maybe if you don't agree with that, then we can discuss it later. But we've been reading here. I think one thing that I see is God's laws stand, right? Is that clear? God's laws stand. It's not my version. It's not your version. It's God's version. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So if God has said that he will punish evildoers and that he will not allow evil, this is how I understand it right at this point, that is the rules that God is going to go with. It's not, well, the church at Hessen decided that this is okay. Or whatever version you want to put there. If we don't follow by God's rules, if we don't believe, God is faithful, he's still going to go by his rules, and that's what's going to count. He cannot deny himself. is that reasonable to understand it that way, or... Or nobody wants to say right now? Well, you can think about that. That's how I believe we could take it. If we don't believe, you know, that's not going to change God's rules. I mean, you can go to somebody and say, you know, what do you believe about this or what do you believe about that? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? And people would maybe be quick to say, I don't believe that there is a hell. Well, what's the point of that, right? If God has said that there is a hell, then that's the way it is. It's not based on, well, I just don't believe that. It seems so useless, doesn't it? A little human being deciding, you know, I just don't believe that. You know what? It doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference in reality, does it? It will make a difference where you go, whether you believe some things or not. But it doesn't change the fact, is what I'm trying to say. And we could say, we could go down the list of many things that people, you could point it out in scriptures and they would say, well, you know what, I don't believe that. I don't believe that the Word of God is inspired, that what we call the Bible, people say they don't believe that it's the inspired Word of God. It's just a bunch of men's ideas. That's not going to win in the end. It's not going to get you through. Verse number 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. I think sometimes we can get into arguments or strife about words, even in our day, which are unprofitable and don't benefit anybody. Let's be careful in that. I think that can still be an issue today. Paul obviously figured it was an issue back then. Verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There's a lot in that verse. It takes time, it takes effort to be that workman that's approved unto God, and a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed before God. We need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. That's my desire. I trust it is all of our desires. And then he goes on in verse 16. It says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." And there could be many versions of that. I'm not sure what they had going in that day. I really don't know. But I think that we do have some of these things happening today of profane and vain babblings. It's not edifying anybody. In another place, Paul says that he would rather speak a few words that someone can understand than, I forget, 2,000 in an unknown tongue. We need to speak that people can understand. And, I mean, they call this even from God, or that God is speaking, and yet nobody can understand it. This is forbidden in the Scriptures. It's not to the edifying of anybody. He says, if nobody can interpret what someone is saying, then forget it, right? They will increase into more ungodliness. Verse 17, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, in whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have overthrown the faith of some." You know, yes, false doctrine can overthrow the faith of people and lead them down the wrong road. We need to be careful that we preach the truth. Nevertheless, in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And we have a period there, but I like to continue reading to the end of that verse. It says, "And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Isn't that a comfort to know that God knoweth those that are his? If you are a child of God, God knows that. We can rest in that. But let's not forget that there's a part for us to strive for. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity," sin. Verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." I trust that's our desire, that we would purge ourselves from these things that are hindering us, purge ourselves from the stuff that is weighing us down. In fact, in the end, he goes on to say, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And isn't that encouraging to be with those that are calling on God out of a pure heart. It does encourage me very much to be with people like that. And then again he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, and knowing that they gender strife. And again, I don't know what questions they had going around in that day, but I guess we can just try to apply it to our day. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If you look at verse 25 there, if God peradventure will give them repentance, isn't that a gift? Don't you see that as a gift? If God would allow you to repent, if you need to repent, I think it's a gift. He's calling us. He's giving us the gift of repentance, that we can change our mind from going against his will, that we would change it to going according to his will. And that's what he wants. Paul wants this for others, that God would give them the gift of repentance, and that they could be freed, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So my encouragement today, again, is that we'd be seeking God's will for our lives, that we would be avoiding the snares of Satan. We live in a day, a true battle is going on for the souls of men. Satan seems to be more aggressive than ever, because he sees that his time is short. And yet God is standing there. He is calling people to himself. He is still granting the gift of repentance today. And let's accept that gift. And let's turn to him, be faithful to him, and to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul that we can look at, and Timothy, and even going back to Timothy's mother and his grandmother, and many different ones that have been faithful to you. And Lord, help us today to turn our hearts to you and to purpose in our hearts that we will follow after you no matter what the cost. Help us, Lord, to purpose in our hearts that we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, there is many different age groups here in this building right now, and I pray for each one that they would not be hearing the words from me, but that they would hear the words from you, and that they would allow, each one of us would allow your spirit to work in us. God, we know that the enemy of our soul wants to destroy us, wants to bring the spirit of fear. Lord, even as I was preparing for this message, that I had the spirit of fear, that I didn't feel like I could speak these things. I pray, Father, that you would help us not to have the spirit of fear, but we would have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That we would go to this place, that we would be filled with your spirit, and that we would walk in your ways, and that we would desire you with our whole heart. Father, we commit ourselves to you. Would you go with us today? In Jesus' name, amen.